This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Four. Like, what's next? Surah An-Nur, which is the 24th chapter of the Quran, number 56. وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. So establish the prayer, pay your zakat, and obey the messenger so that you may receive mercy. Like, so let's mention here three things. What? Establish the salah, pay the zakat, and what? Obey the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And again, what we've covered in the past is the following of the Quran, this one specifically, and obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This one specifically lays out the obedience to the Messenger alayhi salatu wa sallam. And the reason why we're going through these step by step is because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did say that none of you will enter Jannah independently because of his actions. He's not telling us not to do actions. Because we get to Jannah by what? By Allah Azza wa Jal's mercy. And Allah is telling us in the Quran, this is how you get my mercy. Right? And that's the part that we need to understand. So next, what surah? So it's in Naml, the 27th chapter of the Quran, 46th ayah. قال يا قوم لما تستعجلون بالسيئة قبل الحسنة لولا تستغفرون الله لعلكم ترحمون. He urged that disbelieving group, O my people, why do you seek to hasten the torment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rather than grace? If you only sought Allah's forgiveness so that you may be shown mercy. So one of the means of attaining Allah's mercy is through what? Istighfar. Seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he used to do what? Seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than 100 times. More than 100 times in one sitting, as Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu ta'ala and Muhammad narrated. Like, next. Two more. Surah Yasin, the 36th chapter of the Quran, ayah 45. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ اتَّقُوا مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَمَا خَلْفَكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. When it's said to them, beware of what is ahead of you. What's that?
The air.
What's ahead of you? Okay, you said what?
Yeah.
It's like your death, or yani the death, or what comes after death? Yani the hereafter. And all of those stations in the hereafter, and standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, fear what's to come. Fear that time. If you're scared of it now, it'll make it a lot easier for you then, because you'll be prepared, inshallah. And what is behind you? It's different interpretations, but some of the scholars of tafsir mentioned what is behind you, meaning, remember how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealt with the disobedient nations of the past. And what's behind you. So fear was to come, and remember what happened in the past, so that you don't repeat their actions, so that you may be shown mercy. So again, what is it that's helping a person get towards the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You see the consistency? Wallahi subhanAllah. Sometimes just this type of exercise helps you to see لَوْكَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. If it was from other than Allah, you would see a lot of differing in it. Here, look how consistent it is. And through the various chapters of the Quran, various time periods of revelation, and yet the consistency of what it is that brings about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stunning. So then we finish off with Surah Al-Hujurat, 49th chapter of the Quran, the 10th verse. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Right? The believers are but brothers. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. They're nothing but brothers. فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Fix the situation. Make peace between them. Rectify the situation between your brothers. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. And taqwa of Allah, that you can receive mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, look at that. Even though none of these ayat were the ayat that Ibn Rajab mentioned, right? But the conclusion was what? Taqwa and ihsan is what leads to mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I wanted that to be something that was at the forefront of our minds, inshallah, because the benefits of knowing this principle before we move on, because we covered chapter 1. And chapter 1 is all about this big principle, which is what? What's that principle? Fadila. That your actions alone will not save you. They will not save you. They will not deliver you from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is only by Allah azza wa jalla's mercy. What did we say? Yani Ibn Rajab mentioned two major benefits of knowing this principle. Does anybody remember the two major benefits of knowing this principle now?
It will make the slave of Allah to be humble.
So, it encourages humility. It destroys any type of self-righteousness and vanity that a person may have due to the fact that Allah is blessing them to be a good worshiper. Right? Which is a different subject, subhanAllah, which would take its own time. Matter of fact, I want to mention something to you that Ibn Qayyim, rahmatullahi alayhi, mentions. You know, I don't have it at the forefront here. Just give me a second, inshallah. SubhanAllah. Listen to what Ibn Qayyim says here. And I want us to really think about what he's saying here when he talks about how arrogance, self-righteousness, and vanity is such a major sin. يقول رحمة الله عليه مجاجد السالكين وأكثر الناس من المتنزهين عن الكبائر الحسية والقاذورات في كبائر مثلها أو أعظم منها ولا يخطر بقلوبهم أنها ذنوب ليتوب منها. سبحان الله. He says, most of the people who cleanse themselves of the outward major sins, okay, and what he calls qadurats, which you might consider as minor filth, if you will. So they've cleansed themselves of that. They've been purged of those major sins. He said they dwell nonetheless in major sins that are like them or even greater. But it does not occur to them that they are sins from which to repent. So they don't repent from them. Like, hold on, listen. They cleanse themselves of all these outer major sins. They're not committing zina, they're not consuming riba, they're not drinking alcohol, they're not doing drugs, they're not doing anything that's like outwardly major haram. Right? They cleanse themselves of that. He said, nonetheless, they dwell in major sins that are like them, like those outward sins, or even greater. But it does not occur to them that they are sins from which to repent. فَعِنْدَهُمْ مِنَ الْإِزْرَاءِ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ الْكَبَارِ وَاحْتِقَارِهِمْ وَصَوْلَةِ طَاعَاتِهِمْ وَمِنَّتِهِمْ عَلَىٰ الْخَلْقِ بِنِسَانِ الْحَالِ وَاتِّضَاءِ وَبَاطِنِهِمْ بِتَعْظِيمِ الْخَلْقِ لَهُمْ عَلَىٰ طَاعَاتِهِمْ اِقْتِضَاءٍ لَا يَخْفَىٰ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ غَيْرِهِمْ. He says they have such a contempt and disdain for those who commit major sins and such self-righteousness towards their own worship. Right? And vain attitude regarding their favors upon other people and the need in their hearts for the people to revere them due to their obedience to Allah. So, you need to revere me because I am a worshiper of Allah. I'm always in the front row. I'm the sheikh. You need to revere me. You need to watch how you talk to me. Dress me a certain kind of way. So they feel that need, a need that is not hidden from anyone except themselves. And because of that, because they hold themselves to be so righteous, and because they hold other people who are committing those sins in contempt. And it's different. Yes, they're. We love for the sake of Allah, we hate for the sake of Allah. So naturally, you're going to love those people who you deem to be closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're going to not have that same love for the people who have distanced themselves from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a difference between that and belittling them. كَذَلِكَ كُنْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَمِنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. And many of us right here, we were on kufr, not just major sins, but total disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. كَذَلِكَ كُنْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, that's how you used to be. فَمِنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. But Allah favored you. Allah favored you. So, anyway, you can go back, inshallah, to Madarij. Saliqeen by Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah, and just ponder over some of that, subhanAllah. They call it kibr al-ubbad, right? The arrogance of the worshippers of Allah, right? Those who are not just any worshipper, but those who are known for their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's an arrogance that comes with it if a person isn't aware. Right? And they're not constantly purifying themselves in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, knowing that a person's, knowing this principle, right, that your actions alone do not save you, they will not deliver you from the punishment of Allah, then that should kill that concept of self-righteousness and vanity, as you mentioned. What's the second thing?
Gratitude.
Right. It increases a person's shukr of Allah Azza wa Jalla's favor because they recognize it as a favor and not something that is death. Right? If you really start thinking it's you, that you're the one, and I am this, and I strove, and I, right, and you, and everything becomes I, that's a recipe for kibir. If you realize that it is Allah Azza wa Jalla's favor upon you, has blessed you to do these acts of obedience to Him, and when you disobey Him, that He blesses you to turn back to Him, that He blesses you to make istighfar, that He blesses you to stand in the night, fast during the day, and you recognize that as a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you become from the shakirin. And that is why this principle is so important. And that is why it's called the journey to Allah. I mean, that's why I translated the book that way. Because this is how you shorten that path, right? As we'll talk about a little bit later on in today's reading, inshallah ta'ala. I hope that serves as a... I mean, there's a lot more that can be said on this topic, but I hope that serves as somewhat of a reminder of why this book is so important and what we've already covered and then where we are right now. The learning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a fa'ida, Ibn Qayyim in Al-Fawa'id, he mentions usul al-khataya. What's the foundations of sins? In other words, what are those foundational matters that kind of like all sins go back to? And he says that there are three. Usul al-khataya thalath. Al-kibr, wa huwa alladhi asara iblisa ila ma asara. Okay? So the first of those things is arrogance. And that's what led Iblis to where, you know, to where he is. Wal hirs, wa huwa alladhi akhraja adama min al-jannah. Hirs in this sense is like greed. It might be a better word, Sheikh Hanim. Is there? Diligence. No. It was. I remember Sheikh Hanim and I were talking about this one time. He had a good word for hips, Sheikh Hanim.
Extraordinary desire.
So, okay. You said extraordinary desire. So it's like going after something that you don't need, right? Hips. It's different. I know what you mean. The hadith, ihris ala ma yanfa'uka, right? strive to get that which is going to benefit you. But here, when it's mentioned in the negative sense, right? Hips is talking more about greed, going after what you don't need. Well, hips, who will the akhraj Adam min al-Jannah? And that is what removed Adam from paradise. Well, hasad, okay, is the last one, which is envy. وهو الذي جرى أحد بني آدم على أخيه. It is that which caused one of the children of Adam to, in this case, kill his brother, attack his brother. قال فمن وقي شر هذه الثلاث فقد وقي الشر. So whoever is protected from these three, he's protected from all evil. فالكفر من الكبر, كفر is the result of arrogance. والمعاصي من الحفظ, and sins are the result of that greed. والبغي والظلم من الحسد, and transgression and oppression and wronging others is from envy. Those are those three are the bases, the foundations of all other sins. Like, today, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to start from page 39. It's our third reading. And chapter 2 deals with the most beloved deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So once we know that our deeds alone are not going to save us, but if we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, then the best way to put us in position to get Allah's mercy is in fact to have taqwa of Allah, to obey Him, to obey the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to follow the Quran. Like, what are those best deeds that we can be doing, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, hopefully to attain the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That is the question that the author is going to answer. Starting on page 39, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, naqra al-an, inshallah,
doctor. Chapter 2, the most beloved deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam indicated the most beloved of deeds to Allah in the hadiths of Aisha radiallahu anha and Abu Huraira radiallahu anha, quoted at the beginning of this treatise. They are of two types. One, those that are done continuously and persistently, even if they be few.
Okay, so stop there. That's number one. Where's number two? The next page. Make sure you make note of that. Ibn Rajab, rahmatullahi alayhi, follows Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah in that style of sometimes mentioning these are of two types. And he says, al-awwal, first. And then you turn. So you start reading, and then you get engrossed. And you're like, wait a minute, he never mentioned the second one. The second one's 10 pages later. Right? In order for you to sometimes, reason why we're talking about this now is because the reason why we're doing these readings so that we better learn how to read these classic works. Right? So sometimes you want to look right away. How did that with the translation? I mean, they put that little number two there for you, put a thing, it kind of helps, that helps the flow. So just note that. Because sometimes number two might be way down and you done forgot what he's talking about in the first place. Right? So right now, what he's talking about is they are of two types. What are they? The most beloved deeds to Allah. Two types. The first is those that are done most consistently and persistently, even if they are few. Now, play.
This was the description of the deeds of the Prophet ﷺ and the deeds of his family and wives after him. He would prohibit the severance of deeds, saying to Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-Alas, do not be like such and such a person who used to pray by night and then left it. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, the supplication of
one... let us just think about that for a second. Don't be like so-and-so who used to pray at night and then he left it. Even for our own selves, you know, where are we at through Ramadan? It's not to say you're going to do it with the same intensity, but don't leave it off altogether, right? Even if that means that after Salat al-Isha, you pray the two sunnahs after Isha, and then you pray witr in the masjid. Because, so, for example, by the time you get home, maybe it's after 11 o'clock, and you got to get up for Fajr, which is, 4 o'clock right now, 3:59. Tayyip, if that means you know yourself better than anybody else knows yourself, you know you're not going to get up, then pray with her before you even leave the masjid. You pray with her in the masjid before you go home. Why you still got wudu? You ain't got to worry about that. Right? But the point is, don't be like so-and-so who used to pray. Mashallah. Used to pray. 30 days means you used to pray at night. That's what that means. Used to pray. Did that for 30 days straight. Right? Don't be like so-and-so who used to pray at night and then left. Nah.
Peace sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the supplication of one of you will be answered so long as he is not hasty and impatient.
I got to think about that. Not to constantly cut you off, Sheikh. I'm sorry. But I want us to think about something. You see, Salatul Isha in Medina is never after 8:45.
Really?
Really. Even in summer. It's never after 8:45. So just think about that. Because the Prophet ﷺ told his companions, right, like Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Osari Khalili, Ya'imar Khalil, the Prophet ﷺ gave me some advice. One of the pieces of advice that he gave to Abu Huraira was, and pray with him before you go to sleep. And Salatul Isha wasn't even as late. It doesn't get as late there as it does here, right? But it may, you know, work like right now. It's 10:09, for example, Salatul 10:08. Salatul Isha is coming. So think about those things, because you may have to adjust. You may have to adjust with the seasons, right? Which is as some of the Salaf used to say, "Ash-shita rabi' al-mu'min." Right? Winter time is the springtime for the believer. It's real easy to fast in the day. It's real easy to pray at night. But it's different in the summertime. Different. Nah.
The supplication of one of you. The supplication of one of you will be answered so long as he is not hasty and impatient, saying, "I have supplicated and supplication, but have not been answered." So he despairs and abandons the supplication.
Right. So what happens? He was making dua, and then he felt like his dua wasn't answered, so he stopped making dua. So what happened? He was doing an act of ibadah, and then he stopped. So he's not consistent. The most beloved deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those which are done most consistently, even if they are few. Consistency. Now,
Al-Hasan.
This is a really powerful statement.
See, when shaitan looks at you and sees you persistent in your obedience to Allah, mighty and magnificent, he will do his utmost to deceive you. If he still sees you persistent, he will give up on you and leave. However, if he sees you alternate between this and that, he will have hope in you.
He's going to have some hope. He can get you because he sees you're not consistent. So, as soon as you start falling off, that's when he steps in. Okay. So that's number one. Consistency of deeds. Play. Number two,
those deeds that are done with steadiness, balance, and ease, as opposed to those that entail hardship and undue striving. Allah.
Stop there. So the concept here, just because there's a lot of words being thrown out. I mean, those deeds which are on the middle course, right, without takalluf. Takalluf means that you are making it hard on yourself. Okay? What is the relationship between number two and number one?
Number one is something that's
not to perform
deeds that you do consistently.
Okay.
Number two are deeds that you do that aren't difficult in doing.
Okay, so what's the relationship?
Helps you be steady. Doing those deeds help you be steady.
They're difficult and multi-layered.
Exactly. Okay. Because if they're really too difficult for you, you're not going to be able to be what? You're not going to be able to do it consistently.
Right.
Yeah. Because it's too difficult. This is actually also important when teaching people. Even when you teach your children. If it's too hard for them, they cannot look forward to doing it again because it was too much.
too much, right? So trying to get your kids to pray all these sunnahs at one time and pray qiyam al-layl and salat, mudu adnakum bis-salat wa adnakum bis-salat. And you start telling your kids to pray when they're seven. Pray what? Pray the wajibat, right? If you try to get them to do the wajibat and the sunnahs and pray salat al-duha and then wake them up before fajr, it's a lot. It's a lot. So you take that gradually, right, and you build on it. You build on it. Okay? So when it's done with moderation, it's more likely that you're going to be consistent. Now you think about a person who does like these extreme dieting and all that type of stuff like that. How long they can do that for? Then it's done. And then they gain more weight back than they lost in the first place most of the time. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Yuridu Allahu bikum al-yusra, wa la yuridu bikum al-usra."
Allah desires for you ease. He desires not hardship for you. Allah does not wish to place you in a difficulty. He has chosen you and has not laid upon you in religion any hardship whatsoever. The Prophet ﷺ would say, make things easy and do not make them difficult. He said, you have been sent to make things easy. You have not been sent to make things difficult.
Now, so here, why is the author mentioning all these ayat, these ahadith? What did you mention them for?
Sure, you should be studying.
Requires us to do, okay? Except that we would do those things for some worldly gain and not to complain about. We'd be happy to do it. Right? So whether it is waking up for salah, you gotta wake up for something. Right? And if you had to wake up early to go to work, right? And I lived in a household with somebody who did construction work. It was up 4 o'clock every morning, year round. 4 o'clock every morning, year round, for 15 years. SubhanAllah. But not for deen. Not the deen, right? They get a paycheck. Yeah. With no complaint. Right? Like, so do people wake up early for things? Go to bed late? Absolutely. It happens. Give zakat? Yes or no? Uncle Sam, believe me, if you get away with paying 2.5%, you're one of the happiest people in the world. Here. Right? Who's paying 2.5% to Uncle Sam? Nobody. I don't care what tax bracket you in. It's going to be a lot more here. More like 25%, right? Right. So people pay that. And even though they're not doing it necessarily voluntarily, some people are, right? You know? But the reality is that it's not a big thing. Like fasting, people do it for worldly reasons all the time. So when a doctor advises that, in order for you to not have to take these pills for the rest of your life, where like you're going to have to do this kind of fast for the next 40 days, you have to do this, you have to do that, or people just want to lose weight or whatever the situation, people do it all the time. Hajj. What do you have to do on Hajj? Spend money, right, just to get there. You you go through some acts of ibadah for 5 days. Right? And you pay a certain amount of money. People take vacations all over the world, right, for a lot more money than they spend on Hajj. And they take their spouses and children with them and all types of stuff. They spend all this money. A lot of it does, and makes Hajj obligatory, and all we can do is complain about how expensive it is. Long stack.
Ahmed, rahimahullah, records on Imam Ahmed, records on the authority of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, that it was asked of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, which of the religions is most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He replied, the easy and natural religion.
Al-Hanifiyyatu Samha.
Ahmed records, rahimahullah, on the authority.
Does he talk about that in the Bible? In the footnotes? Yeah. Yes. Read that?
Sure. Sheikh Sindhi, rahimahullah, said, Al-Hanafiyya is an attribution to the religion of Ibrahim. And what is meant here is the religion of Islam with which our Prophet was sent for.
No, was sent.
Was sent.
Right. For here is like because.
Yeah. For it resembles the religion of Ibrahim in its foundations and in many of the subsidiary issues. The Hanif in the language of the Arabs is one who follows the religion of Ibrahim. As-Sabha means that which is easy upon the self and not burdensome, like monasticism.
Yeah.
Ahmed in Hadith 24855 also records on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha that the Prophet said, I have been sent with the easy religion.
Now, so back up to the top, Ahmed records on the authority of Mahjan.
Ahmed records on the authority of Mahjan ibn Adra
Al-Adra
that the Prophet entered the masjid to see a man standing in prayer. He asked, do you need him to be truthful? It was said, Prophet of Allah, this is so-and-so. He is the best of the residents of Medina and the most frequent of them in prayer. He said, do not let him hear you, lest you render him to ruin. He said two or three times, you are a nation from whom ease is desired. Another narration has the word.
If you look at the bottom, a nation from whom ease is desired, meaning that you have no need of going to such extremities or extremes in worship, neither should a person be praised for doing so. Rather, a balanced path is more deserving. I did not go back and check the snad of these narrations here. Well, that.
Another narration has the wording, the best part of your religion is the easiest of it. Another narration has the wording, you will not attain this matter through excess and trying to overcome it. This hadith was also recorded by Humayd ibn Zanjawi. And his version adds,
Let me just say something about the Manhaj of Ibn Rajab in all of his books, so it'll be clear. Ibn Rajab, rahmatullah alayhi, follows a very similar pattern in most of his books. He tells you what the principle is. He brings you sound, solid evidence for that. That's what he wants you to build your belief on. So here's what you're supposed to believe and here's the evidence. After that's established, he may mention, and he is strict in terms of mentioning those textual evidences in the beginning. After that, he loosens up his grip a little bit. And he may mention narrations from the Salaf and Balaghat, or like, you know, things that people said that the Prophet said, even though the snad is weak, and because he's not using them to establish the principle, he's using them to give further elucidation and conceptualization of that principle and how it may be applied. Okay, so some of these things that you're going to see as we go through this, you'll start to notice that, like for example, Humayd ibn Zanjawi, right? He's not a famous collector of hadith. Not from the famous collections of hadith. So you'll start to see pulling from different places because he was a bona fide scholar of hadith. But you may mention things that are not that strong, right, from an isnad standpoint.
And his version adds, do such actions as you are able to bear. For Allah does not stop rewarding you until you grow tired and give up. And upon you is a journey to Allah. At the beginning of the day, at the end of the day, and a portion of the latter part of the night.
Yeah, and this is authentic, inshallah.
It's also mentioned in other, like it says in the Bible. First part is mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari, then the last part was already mentioned.
Ahmed, rahimahullah, records on the authority of Buraida, radiallahu anhu, who said, I went out only to see the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so I joined him. We saw a man in front of us praying many prayers, and he, alayhi salatu wa sallam, asked, do you think he's Shama? I said, Allah and his Messenger know best. He released his hand.
So the way the narration goes, he's holding the hand up of Buraida, radiallahu anhu. He said, after Buraida said, Allah and his Messenger know best, it says what? He
released his hand from mine.
Yeah.
And joined both his hands together.
Like this. And joined his hands together. Okay? Now.
Lowering and raising them, saying, stick to a middle path.
Right. So as the scholars have explained, his hadith kind of like this, saying, alaykum hadiyan qasid, like this. Okay? Okay. So stick to that middle path.
Now. For whoever makes this religion difficult will find that it overwhelms him.
Then you said the deen ahadun illa ghalaba. A person who makes the religion difficult for himself, guess who's going to win? It's not going to be him. The deen is going to overwhelm. Yeah, just, you know, you think about some of those companions who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to them, in the shara'i al-Islam, the sharia, those things that are legislated in Islam, is a lot for us to do, right? It's a lot for us. And give me something concise that I can just stick to. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "What? La yazalu lisanuka ratiban bi dhikrillah." And you know, keep your tongue wet with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa taala. Because, I mean, ultimately, that's actually going to lead to other things, because you're constantly in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it'll lead to those other acts of ibadah. But the point is that even for some of the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, because there's so many different things you can be doing, they're looking for, give me something concise. And a person who makes the religion difficult on themselves, just doing what is not really, that doesn't really come natural to them, eventually the religion is going to overcome them. They're not going to be consistent in those acts of ibadah, and Shaytan is going to find a way in.
Right. You must give it a life story, sir. Ready, sir?
Yes.
This hadith is also recorded as a mursal report.
Yeah, a mursal hadith is a hadith in which the sahabi has been omitted. So it is the tabi'in, right? So we have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His students are the companions. Their students are the tabi'in. So if a tabi'in narrates directly on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and omits the sahabi, okay, then that hadith is called mursal. The reason why it's not accepted by the majority of the scholars of hadith is because they may not just be knocking out a sahabi. In other words, what? Just because we don't know who the sahabi is, it doesn't make the hadith da'if, because all of the sahaba were udul. All of them were trustworthy narrators. Okay? Doesn't mean they didn't make mistakes, but they are all trustworthy. So even if we don't know who the sahabi is, that's fine. But sometimes students narrate on other students. Right? So for example, you got several people here, right? Let's just say somebody said they heard, or I want to know what the Sheikh Abu Muhammad said in class on Friday. So either wasn't there, but he didn't tell me he wasn't there. He got some information from Muhammad. Yeah? And then he told me, yeah, Sheikh Abu Muhammad said A, B, C, and D. So what happened here? If I go back and I say Sheikh Abu Muhammad said, I'm not just knocking out Adil, right, who could have heard directly from the Sheikh. I'm knocking out another person because he actually didn't get it from the Sheikh. So what I'm saying is the Tabi'een don't just narrate on the Sahaba. They also narrate on other Tabi'een. Right? So for that reason, the Mursal report, right, there's a disconnect
in the chain of narration. Okay? And part of the condition for a hadith to be considered sound, sahih, is that the chain connects from the collector of the hadith all the way back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If somebody in there is missing, then that particular isnad is not considered to be sahih. Even though the hadith might be sahih, there might be other isnads. Okay, but naam shaykh. This hadith is also recorded as a mursal report.
And it mentions that the Prophet alayhi wasallam said, "This person has taken to the way of difficulty and not to the way of ease." He then pushed the man in his chest and left. And that man was not seen in the masjid again. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam objected to those who wish to continuously live a life of a hermit, to be castrated, to pray to the whole night, fast every day, and recite the whole Quran every night. Such as Abdullah ibn Amr al-As, Uthman ibn Mad'un, al-Miqdad, and others. He, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, said, "But I fast, and I break my fast. I pray by night, and I sleep, and I marry women. Whomever turns away from my sunnah is not of me."
So here, and the famous hadith Sahih Bukhari, when the three men went to the house of the Prophet ﷺ, and then they said at the end of observing what they observed, "I will pray the entirety of the night, not sleep, I will fast every day, and not break my fast." And then the other one said, "And I will not get married," so that they could increase in their worship. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Why is it that some of the people are saying A, B, C, and D?" Right? He said, you see those the three dots, the ellipsis there? "But I fast and I break my fast." Before that, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ana inni atqakum lillah." I'm the one who has the most taqwa. And he didn't say that in a boastful manner. He's trying to let them know that taqwa does not prevent you from not fasting every day. Taqwa doesn't prevent you from sleeping a part of the night. Taqwa doesn't prevent you from getting married. And I'm the one who has the most taqwa out of all of you, and I do these things. فَمَا رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي وَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever turns away, does not desire my sunnah in my way, then that person is not of me.
He finally advised Abdullah ibn Amr to recite the Quran completely every 7 days.
Which was the way of the majority of the Sahaba. That they would complete the reading of the Quran every 7 days.
And one narration mentions that he finally advised him to complete it once every 3 days. He, alayhi salatu wasalam, said that the one who recites it in less than 3 days has not understood it. With regards to fasting, he, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, finally advised him with the fast of Dawood, alayhi salam, saying, "There is no fast better than that."
Fasting one day and not fasting the next day, and alternate day. Fasting every other day.
With regards to praying by night, he, alayhi salatu wasalam, advised him with the prayer of Dawood, alayhi salam.
Keep going, Sheikh. Sorry? Sure.
The fast of Dawood is to fast one day and not fast the next. The night prayer of Dawood is consisted of him sleeping half the night, praying the next third, and sleeping the next sixth. Asimir?
No.
Chapter 3, the meaning of Saddidu Vaqaribu.
Right. So before we get into what he says a sadad is, just so that we're clear from a linguistic standpoint, sadad is to hit the target. Qarib is to be right around it. So if you think of like if you think of a target, like target practice, where there's a bullseye and then there's rings around it, right? And then there's nothing, you didn't even come close. Sadad is the act to hit the bullseye. Qarib is to be around it, even if you don't actually hit the bullseye itself, right? That's qarib. So that's qarib, and being close. So either hit the target or come close.
Here's alayhi salatu wasalam saying in the hadith of Abu Hurairah and Aisha radiallahu anhu, man, be firm.
Yeah, saddidu, saddidu. The translator is using three words.
Saddidu means to act with firmness and fortitude. It means to take a balanced path in worship, not being deficient by leaving off what one has been commanded with, or by taking on more than one can bear.
Right, so you do what you have been commanded to do, right? You don't put on yourself more than you can handle.
Nafl ibn Shumayl said, As-Sadad means to take the path of balance in the religion.
Right, the balanced path is the path that allows you to hit the target. Okay? Saddidu, saddidu. Next.
Similarly, qaribu means the same thing, taking to a path between deficiency and excessiveness.
Yeah. So it doesn't mean exactly the same thing. Similar, but it doesn't mean the same. Saddid, like I said, is to actually hit the bullseye. Right? Guarded is to be close. So those are those meanings. And that's the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Saddidu or Qaribu. Right? Obviously, they're not the exact same thing, otherwise the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would have told you to do both. Okay? If you don't, because there are certain things, subhanAllah, and Allah gives his ibad different abilities. So some things you're going to do very well. Right? A person might excel in fasting. They're not so great. And it's not that there's a deficiency in their wajib prayers, but maybe it's just not as good as some other people. Some people are really timely with their prayers, very up on it, and maybe they don't fast as much. Right? As another person. Allah opens up different doors. Saddidu. And in general, saddidu. Try to do everything well, hit the bullseye on everything, and if not, cardinal. And you're going to find that there are certain doors that are open for you better than others. And that is mentioned in most prominently in the hadith of من أنفق زوجين في سبيل الله نودي. The longer hadith where the Prophet says, whoever spends two hairs of something, that has its own interpretation, then he will be called from it will be shall love this shit. So he will be called out, yeah, Abdullah, this is good for you, and then was from the people of Salah will be called from the door of Salah. Whoever is from the people of fasting will be called from the door of Rayyan to the end of it. And then Abu Bakr asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, is there anybody that will be called from all of those doors? And the Prophet alayhi salam said, yes, and I hope that you will be from amongst them. Abdul Bar, and in his explanation of this hadith, he mentioned that this is an evidence that the majority of the people do not get called from every door. They only get called from one door. It's the majority of the people. Okay? Because for most people, they're not going to excel in more than one area. That's not everybody. That's Allah's result to most of the people of Jannah.
Now, this is the meaning of his, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's words in the other narration, stick to a middle path. His, alayhi salatu wa sallam, saying, upon which have glad tidings means
stick to a middle path. Remember that hadith where it says, "Alaykum hadiyan qasida." Alaykum hadiyan qasida. The Prophet ﷺ, had his hands like that. Nah.
Whoever means that whoever obeys Allah upon firmness and balance for him are glad or her are glad tidings because he or she will reach the goal and outstrip the one who spends a great deal of effort in performing deeds.
What's outstrip mean? Outdo, outrun. Yeah.
The path of balance and firmness is better than all other paths. Being balanced and following the sunnah is better than striving hard in other than it.
Yeah, in other than the sunnah. So you'll find that they are Muslims, subhanAllah, who strive. I mean, they do a lot of things that are just not sunnah. But it's interesting, subhanAllah, when you really break it down, it's really ittiba' al-hawa. Because they claim that it's what makes them feel good, right? So this is why they do it. And so you see people spinning around and doing all types of adhkar and so on and so forth. And they talk about how great it makes them feel. I mean, it really not trying to be funny, but if you're dizzy, right? You're dizzy. It can make you feel a certain kind of way that you didn't feel when you weren't dizzy. And maybe you think that's something that's pleasing to Allah. There are documentaries that actually follow some of them through this process and how they learn how not to get as dizzy as they did in the beginning. It's really interesting because none of this, you can't find one hadith where the Prophet said something anything close to that. Or any of the companions, whether you're long time animal. So what exactly are we doing? But if you trace it, you keep following it, you'll see that there's other practices that come in and then they stick because people like it. People like it. Certain types of du'as, and you're trying to figure out where did these things come from, and then, you know, you pray 11 rak'ahs of tarawih, right? There's no emotion. As soon as you get to the du'a, there's all types of crying and so forth. And it's, anyway. And the point is that being balanced in the sunnah is actually better, right? Which means you're going to do less. Being balanced, so you're going to do a little less than striving and striving and striving hard in those things which are not legislated. And you sit in a corner, say, who, 5,000 times or whatever. And that's going to take you a long time or whatever. You know, but then you got to figure out, you lost your count on 1,000. You need to go back, you know, start over again. And that's striving. And bid'ah, it's better to just stick to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And if a person sticks to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and he says the things that the Prophet ﷺ said throughout his day and the night, it's going to take you actually a couple hours. It'll take you a couple hours to do what the Prophet ﷺ, you really look at the fact that his tongue was always wet with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you really go through what he did throughout his day. Nah,
the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad alayhi
salam. Prophet ﷺ would say that every single khutbah. Every single khutbah to al-hajj. Right? وَخَيْرُ الْهَدِي هَدِي مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. As a reminder for this ummah, follow the guidance of the Prophet
ﷺ. Whoever traverses his path will find it closer to Allah than any other path.
And that's self-evident. Whose path could be closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the path of the Prophet? Something like this, something
that. Virtue is not attained by doing a great deal of outward deeds. Rather, it is attained by deeds being sincere for Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and being correct in that they are done in accordance to the sunnah and through the gnosis of the heart and its actions.
Let's stop on that point, inshallah. Even though I know it's not mother of time yet, but I need to pray at a different message. So, this part, the author is going to start transitioning into the importance of the deeds of the heart. All right? And I want us to pay close attention to this because, again, when we think of taqwa, when we think of ihsan, when we think, a lot of times, you know, our minds start going into more, going more salah, more fasting, more this and more that. And oftentimes overlooking the quality of the deeds that we are performing. And the quality is based on what's coming from the heart. Right? So this is what the author is going to talk about in the night time. I do hope that at this point, three lessons in, and inshallah we'll finish in three more lessons, or two and a half, Allah. But I hope that you start to really value this book. And that you'll read it, inshallah, again and again. It was one of those things that bi-idhnillah, and like many of our ulama, and they have a certain wit or a certain pattern that they do with certain books. There's not certain books, there's no way a year is going to go by without them doing revision of that book. Other books every month. And they're books that they memorized, for example. Every month, they're going to make sure. So they might take the 13th, 14th, and 15th of the month, right? When they're fasting. And that's all they do those days, is the muraja for the books that they've memorized, right? Other books might be twice a year, some things might be quarterly, but the point is, this book needs to have a place you know, in your, at minimum, annual reading. You go back and you remind yourself of the principles that are mentioned in this book, because it is a great book. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in our study of this book and to increase us in knowledge, to teach us that which we did not know, and to benefit us with that which He has taught us. Wallahu a'lam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa bihamdihi, inshallah, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.